There's another person there, let's see.
That might be one more.
Sonic, I'm Shake Shad. You can start whenever you're ready.
Hey, Omar?
Yes.
Can I start the, what do you call it, the caster?
Actually, let me just run it from here for right now, since I already started it. For Dr. Siddiqui's class, we'll switch it your way.
Okay, so don't do the caster today?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you don't need to grab. For right now, for Sheikh Shahid, you know, for Dr. Siddiqui, we can do it.
So until next week, we'll do it for both?
Yeah, we can do it there. Sorry, I didn't realize you were there. Yep.
Okay, no, sounds good.
All right. Inshallah, we'll begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilman likarim ya rabbil alamin. Allahumma nas'aluka 'ilman اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah bless all of you. Alhamdulillah, Brother Johan, it's always good to see you and Sister Lisa.
Good to see you too.
You have your children here? MashaAllah, what's your son's name? Shafiq? You came last time, right? Yeah, MashaAllah. This is your daughter?
Yes.
What's your name?
Sorry, Nisha.
Nisha?
Nisha.
Nisha? Good. So now it's on YouTube now, everyone knows. Oh, yeah.
So, inshallah, she's signing a little bit later. She's coming here.
He's with Amir, Davis. So. Oh, okay. Yeah, three people here, mashallah.
Oh, yeah.
Brother Kabir is there online. So, inshallah, may Allah bless you guys for coming and seeking knowledge. Inshallah, ta'ala. You get, inshallah, reward for this effort, inshallah, ta'ala. So, we all know that we were doing a series on the signs of the Day of Judgment. We covered that in detail, the minor signs, the major signs. And in the last session that we did, we kind of covered the soul, right? That the what happened, what is the soul, how do we understand it? Now the world has come to an end for how we went over the signs of the Day of Judgment. So now we're going to the next stage, which is life in the grave, which is some people is already in this situation right now. For all of us right now, if you're hearing my voice, we have not entered this stage right now, subhanAllah. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and have a good ending to our life and inshallah in the life of the grave. And then we know our final abode that we're all trying to get back to is Jannah Firdaus or Jannah inshallah ta'ala. So that's why we're going over this series now about the life in the grave. And then we'll cover the resurrection afterwards. When people are resurrected out of the ground, what's all been the details of that? There's a lot of information on that, how people will be resurrected, how they'll be gathered, how the judgment will happen between people, non-Muslims, Muslims, even animals. How is that going to take place? What are the things that are going to happen on that day? And then we'll finally talk about the description of paradise and the hellfire, if you will. So right now, we're just still in the grave here. We're going to start our session here. We might only have two sessions on this in the grave, and we'll probably be done with it. And then we'll move on to the resurrection. So we're going to cover a lot today, inshallah ta'ala. So things that we will cover, if we could get my slide to move. Understanding the realm of the unseen, we'll talk about that a little bit more. The moments before death, what happens when someone's just about to leave this world? What's going to happen to them? The journey of the soul after death, which we'll talk about. The reasons for the punishment in the grave and protection from that punishment. There's also bliss in the grave. People could have a good time. People could have, you know, be blessed in there also. And we'll talk about that also. And we'll talk about the soul, the people here in the grave, the people recognize people when they visit them. You know, all the different things, if you will, inshallah, we'll kind of discuss. All right, so number one is a soul that we kind of talked about at the end of the signs of the Day of Judgment, and we're going to kind of continue from it. So the soul has a couple of different names that people call it. They call it the ruh in Arabic. Some people call it nafs. And so all this have these different terms. They kind of mean the same, and some scholars said that they differ. That it's called a nafs when it's in the side of the body, and when it's outside the body, it's called a ruh. If you will.
Isn't nafs also the desire?
Exactly.
No desire.
Exactly. The Arabs use the word nafs for even for breathing. Like tanafus means to take a breath, right? Because actually you think about it, breath gives you life. It's connected to the soul. So yeah, so people say my nafs is making me want to eat this, right? So that's also has a negative connotation sometimes. We have a good connotation. We'll get to a little bit of that in a bit. But so the soul, they use the word ruh, nafs. And like I said, some of the scholars said that it means the same. Some said that when the soul is outside the body, it's called a ruh. So like those people who are passed away now and they're in their grave, it's their ruh that's in there. The body is gone now. And those, me and you right now, our souls inside our body, so they call it a nafs more. So you can call it either name, but anyhow, some scholars try to differ on that. Now, what do we know about the soul? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the sort of Isra, chapter number 17 in the Quran. We asked about that. But the Quraysh came to the Prophet and tried to stump him. They went to the Jews, and the Jews say, you know, ask him about the soul. Let's see if he knows how to answer it. And if he does, then he's a real prophet. If he doesn't, then he's not a real prophet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that incident here in Surah Isra, where he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنْ عِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they ask you, Muhammad, about the soul. Say, the soul is affairs of my Lord. Allah has that information about it. And mankind has only given a little bit of knowledge about it. So if you want to ask me, like, what is the soul physically? Is it like plasma? Is it air? Is it some type of gas, vapor, etc.? We don't know. That is not, scholars could talk about that all day long, and they have. But Allah answered here that we don't know much, only what Allah has given us. And that's what we're going to try to talk about a little bit today in terms of that. So we talked about this also in the last class, is that our souls has the four main abode that it kind of go through. Number one is the creation of the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the soul. They call it the dar al-arwah. Arwah is a plural of the word ruh. That there was the abode of the soul. So all the souls are in one area before they are placed into the body. Okay. And we talked about how in Surah An'am, chapter number 6 in the Quran, where Allah says that He gathered all the souls before they put on the body, before they are inside of me and your body. They're all grouped together. And Allah says, do you bear witness that I am your Lord? And all the souls said, yes, you are our Lord. We know that you're our Lord. But of course, the Prophet said that when the soul is put in the body, it's their parents or whatever that changed them into Christian or Jews or whatever they may be, right? They change up their belief. But all the soul right now in our bodies and even the atheist bodies right now and the people who worship this and worship that, the soul knows who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. But it's a person that has... that chooses to be whatever religion they want. So at one time we're all a bunch of souls. We all kind of just, whether that's in a big room or what, Allahu Alam, but it was one area. And then we have the womb. We talked about the hadith that's also mentioned in Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, that after 120 days, there's an angel that comes and puts the soul into the body of the baby or the fetus when it's in the womb of the mother, right? And it was a big abortion discussion now in this country. But anyway, I don't want to get too much on that tangent right now. But anyhow, so before the 120 days, there's no soul in the body of that fetus in the stomach and the womb. You can still hear a heartbeat, right? The baby still has blood flowing, etc. But the soul does not come until 120 days afterwards. So now the soul is taken from this area where all the souls are gathered, and the angel comes and puts it into that body there. And then we have the world that we're in right now, which me and you all are in. And then we'll have the hereafter, life in the grave. And that's what we're talking about now, if you will. So to understand the soul itself, like I mentioned, we don't know exactly what it is. Does it have a physical structure, how big or small it is? But we know it's inside the body here, and it moves around. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, he made him out of clay. We know multiple hadith about verses of the Quran about this. Teen, lazim, and different type of, you know, dirt and clay, and he was a hollow structure. And there was a hadith that mentions that Iblis that came up to him before he turned into Shaitan. He said, like, what is this? And he started to go inside the hollow structure, and like, what is this creation? Of course, he was a little bit envious. You could see the envy starting. And then Allah then put the soul into Adam alayhi salam, and then he became a, you know, like a real person. Not like Pinocchio, but anyhow, almost kind of similar, right? So you have like, you know, the structure, and then the soul came into it, and then Adam became a you know, a live person, if you will, and that's when the commandment was for the angels to bow down to Adam in a bowing of honor, not worship. But anyhow, so we understand the soul, like I said, it's in our body right now, it's moving around, The scholars debated, is it in one part of the body, like in the heart, the head, or is it just flowing through the whole body itself? Right? And all their answers are kind of, you know, we could all kind of say whether that's right or wrong. We really don't have no definite answer in terms of that. Right? But obviously it makes the body alive. Obviously that's what makes us alive. And once it leaves, then that's what we consider someone that is dead or someone who has passed away. So that's how we understand the soul, et cetera. The moments before someone passes away. Very interesting verse in the Quran. Inshallah ta'ala, all of us are going to face this, and we hope it's going to be what this describes us here, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Fussilat, and many other places in the Quran, talks about or depicts that when a person is about to pass away, right, there's certain things that happens to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in Surah Fussilat, أعوذ بالله الشيطان الرجيم, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, those who have said, Allah is our Lord, which means that they have to be Muslim, they have to be a believer, okay? Then remain on the right course, istiqama. They didn't say, Allah is my Lord, and then watch TV and don't pray and backbite this person and, you know, don't help out their family, whatever the case may be. But they remain on the right course. I mean, they do what a Muslim should do. The angels will descend upon them saying, do not fear and do not grieve, but receive good tidings of Jannah, which you have been promised. SubhanAllah. And when we read about this verse, and if you go into the tafsir of this verse, what do the scholars talk about? When is this happening? It's on the day of judgment. When is this happening? They said this happens on the moment of someone who's passing away, that the angels will come upon them. And then they will say, لا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا. Do not fear and do not be sad. The scholars said, why are they talking about do not fear, do not be sad? Well, we all know that we have a lot of anxiety at that time, right? We have never experienced our soul leaving our body before. We don't know anything about what's going to happen. We read stories, read hadith, etc. But people will be very anxious. Oh my gosh, I'm leaving this world. That's all I knew. The people around me, I see my mom, I see my wife, I see my children, right? You know, this is a very, very, you know, traumatic time. So angels like, calm down, calm down. Do not fear. Fear what? Of what's going to happen? Moments later, you know, minutes later, when you're about to leave this world, it's okay. We're all here. We're going to take that soul here. We're going to take care of you. And do not be sad. The scholars said, mean sad of leaving the people that you are staring at. If you're able to see your family at that time, that we will take care of them. Don't worry, inshallah ta'ala. Allah will bless them. So give people reassurance. Anytime people leave this world, they start thinking about my kids and my wife, my husband, etc. Are they going to be taken care of? Who's going to pay the house? Who's going to do this? Right? So they kind of calm that person down. And then they say what? That you have received good tidings of Jannah. You prayed, you did your fasting, you give yourself your zakat, etc. Don't worry, we all know this. But inshallah, you will get Jannah, which you have been promised. So it calms the soul down, right? And so this is how what happened to a person. Of course, there's two conditions here. Someone says that their Lord is Allah. Inshallah, all of us in the room says that. But number two is where the test comes. That they stay on the right path. Right? Some people say Allah is our Lord, and then, you know, things can happen. They kind of forget the salah. Maybe they don't read Quran. Maybe they treat people this way and treat people that way. But the condition here, if they fill those two conditions there, inshallah ta'ala, that all of us, inshallah, will be promised what is mentioned here. We'll see the angels around us. I kind of mentioned the story. Like I said, I always ask you guys, who has ever experienced someone pass away in front of them before? It's a very traumatic experience, very emotional. It's very, you know, you yourself don't know what's going on. But I was talking to one of my cousins, and his mom was in the hospital, and she was a person that had this very bad back pain, and I don't know if it was a stroke. And so she was on her bed. She never hasn't moved for multiple days. And the doctor's saying, you know, she's declining and there's not really much that we can do. And so they're around her bed, they're reading Quran, you know, making dua. And then all of a sudden she comes up, you know, she rises up from her bed. And everyone's like, oh, mom, like they start getting excited, start talking to her. Like, I'm telling you, you're better, like whatever, the medicine's working, the dua is working, etc. And she looked around to like all the people around her, and then she just laid back. And they thought, okay, she's getting some rest, you know, alhamdulillah, that's a good sign. And then she passed away, right? So everyone thought that was like the moment there. But was it because that she saw what we described here, the malaika, the angels, etc., that are there, and then she saw everything, mashallah, and then she, subhanAllah, passed away. So you see a lot of very interesting things sometimes when people pass away. And I will get the sign, you hear the story a lot, like the person gets better the day before, and the next day they're gone. Like people, it really picks people out. I mean, same thing happened to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you guys remember, he came out and opened the curtain and saw them praying. Everyone got happy. Like, all right, he's getting better. Passed away the next day, right? So subhanAllah, you know, that could be a ishara, that could be a sign of things to come. So we have this hadith in Musnad Ahmed. It's very long. I want to narrate to you. I couldn't put it on the screen. It'll be probably 4 or 5 slides if I would paste it there. But I will summarize it for you. Which one of the most descriptive hadith that we have of exactly what happens to the soul. Where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about, and he talks about two incidents, a good soul and a bad soul. We can all understand what a good soul is, a belief in Allah, and does what they're supposed to do. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when a good soul passes away, angels come down, not just the angel of death, but angels come down with a face as bright as the sun, they say. You know, they're shining, they're happy looking, they're good looking. And they surround that person. In the hadith, the Prophet says, to the eye could see. They fill up that room. All these angels are coming as if you're a movie star. Right? Everyone wants to know who this good soul is about to depart. Right? It's an honor. And it says the angel of death. So they have multiple angels, and then we have the angel of death. We all know what his main job is. We just said the angel of death. His main job is to extract the soul, and that's it. The other angels take part of it. You know, it's kind of like a doctor. It comes and does a surgery. The nurses come and do all the cleanup and everything else. So here it is that the angel of death comes and comes by the head of the person. And say, oh, good soul, come to the mercy and the reward of your Lord. And the soul knows that I lived this whole 60 years, 50 years, 20 years, 70 years, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reading about the Jannah, reading about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm ready to party. I want to come out. I've been stuck in this world with back pains and people killing each other and wars. I want to go to where I'm supposed to go. The soul knows where it wants to go. And so the angel of death has come out, calling it to come out. And the Prophet says that the soul will come out like water comes out from a jug. Just no friction, you know, it just comes right out. And it comes really out, that means there's no really pain, you know, just agony. This comes right out. And the Prophet says, once the angel takes it out, the moment that's in the hand of the angel of death, the other angels come and they rush to take that soul. Once again, like a movie star, this is someone who worshiped Allah. They've been waiting for souls like this. And then the Prophet said, it covers them with a garment of Jannah, with sweet, you know, fragrance of Jannah. So it gets like some type of coat on it. Like I mentioned, it kind of means that it has some type of shape. And then this nice smell from it. And they all start saying good things about him, that soul. And starts taking the soul up to the, we say, Sama ad-Dunya, the bottom of the world. The last, remember we talked about this before in the Sirah class, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he has made 7 skies above us. Okay, we're not talking about Jannah, skies. So we're in the lowest one. We're in the bottom of the bottom right now. It's what's called Dunya. Dunya in Arabic means low. And then there's 7 skies that are above us. Each one of them have different, you know, doors and openings. Right now we're in the bottom. So they take that soul up to the next sky and knock on it, and the angel comes and says, who is this soul? And they said they call them by the best of names and lets them come up. And then goes to the second level, the third level, fourth level, until it gets to the 7th sky, if you will. Sama as-Saba, right? The 7th sky. And then there's a voice that comes. I say, oh, you good soul, write his name or her name in al-Illiyin. Illiyin is like the book of the righteous, right? You get a reservation, a VIP list. Put his name or her name in that list. And they write it down. And this is return that soul back to the body. So it has this like entourage of angels that go up to all the different levels of the skies, if you will, not Jannah. And when it gets to the seventh, after the seventh, we're into the Jannah phase, I'm assuming, somewhere like what's understood there. So then that Allah says, put him in that name and then send him back down or her back down. That soul comes down back into the body. And it's mentioned that two angels come now into the grave. When we say back to the body, we're talking about in the grave. Okay? And when the body is now in the grave, now the soul reunites the body in the grave. Once again, there's another hadith that mentions that after the last person leaves the gravesite, 40 paces or 40 steps away, the questioning starts. Okay? So you have this number 40 that shows up again, but anyhow. And it says that when the soul goes back in the body, two angels, Munkar and Nakir, very famous names, a lot of us know the names of these angels. Munkar and Nakir, let's say they're large in appearance, scary to extent. I mean, if you're large, you know, you're in the grave, you see these two large, you know, we've never seen angels before in our lives. You're going to be quite scared. Number one, you're in the grave, it's dark, you know, all these different things. And they will ask the three main questions that I think all of us know from our Sunday school classes, right? وَمَا رَبُّكْ مَا دِينُكْ مَاذَا الَّذِي الرَّجُلْ بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ. Now, what is your Lord? What is your religion, your deen? And what do you say about the person, the man that was sent to you, your prophet? Okay? And the person who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah, Islam, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's another question that's narrated in another hadith. This is, مَا عِلْمُكْ. Like, what did you learn? What did you do? Pretty much. And then you'll say that I followed the Prophet and I did this and I did that. And then a voice comes. It's like a proctor, you know, that's grading these questions. Some say it's Allah's voice, an angel voice, that says that this person has told the truth. So expand the grave. Okay? Now, we all say we're in a different realm now. So, if you would dig up that grave again, no, we shouldn't do something like this. But if you would dig up that grave of a righteous person, doesn't mean that, oh my gosh, look, it's 50 feet bigger now than it was before. You're not going to see that. But, you know, in this dimension that they're in, we call it Dar al-Barzakh, the land of Barzakh. Barzakh means like a barrier. That's literally what the word means. Barzakh means a barrier because it's a barrier from the next world, if you will, with Jannah and Jahannam, etc. That this grave will expand, sweet smell of Jannah will come in, and they'll open, they'll see a place of Jannah, where the place of Jannah would be. Mashallah, that'll make you happy, you know, and obviously it'll really comfort you. And then the Prophet said that a person who has a nice, bright face will come into your grave, or that realm you're in, not the physical grave as we know. And the person will say, who is this guy? Who's this person? Like a nice, good looking person. They said, I'm your deeds, those you did in this world, and I'm here to be your companion. So don't worry, nobody wants to be by themselves, right? Don't want to lock yourself in a closet, you'll get scared, you know, et cetera, claustrophobia. But here that this person will be there to comfort them. And so that is the journey of the good soul. Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talks about the bad soul. And this is hadith that I forgot to mention. It's all mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi attended a janazah, and he sat by the grave, and he was quiet. And the sahaba sat next to him. They didn't know what he was going to do. And then all of a sudden, he started explaining this hadith here. So I forgot to mention that. Then he says, I'll tell you the story of a bad soul. Same thing. Angels comes and rose to that people. And the angel of death comes to the head of that person and says, oh, you evil soul, come out. What do you think the soul is going to do? Run away. So in the body, but it will try to run away, right? Whether it goes down to the feet or the arms or something, Allahu Alam. And the angel of death is, you know, we have to take him out. So I'm going to rip him out. The Prophet said it's like a piece of cotton getting pulled through thorns. So the body knows that we know what's going to happen. So it's going to try to keep on holding that soul. The soul doesn't want to get out, getting pulled by the angel of death. That's why some people, you know, obviously have a lot of pain, they scream, et cetera, what they're going through. It also could mean that they have pain physically, but anyhow. And they'll finally take that soul out. And the angels will rush to it, not to celebrate, but they'll put like this, they said, the garment of Jahannam on, and this stench, stinky cloth garment that smells terrible. And will take this soul, and nobody wants to touch it, but they'll bring it up to the lowest sky. And the angel that's guarding that lowest sky says, no, 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 we don't want him. No, no, no. Take him back down. And will not open the door for him to go up, unlike the good soul. And they will say, write that person's name in Sijin. Ilyin is the book of the righteous. Sijin is the book of the wrongdoers. And so their name will be written there. And it will be returned back to the body. Same questions that happen again. Who's your Lord? What's your religion? Who's the person that was sent to you? The Prophet said, the person say, oh, la adri, I don't know. The thing about the question in the grave, you know, we all probably heard all this before. Who's your Lord? Who's your religion? Who's your prophet, etc. And we all can say that, like, we have the answers down. But the thing I want to mention is that when you are in a situation like this, you've never seen angels before. You're in a realm you've never seen before. All of us right now are putting our grave in this little, like, box. But it's not going to be that little box. It's going to be another world that you're not breathing oxygen. It's a whole other world to think about. It doesn't matter how much you prepare, the anxiety you will feel, you won't be able to even say your name. Now, have you been really excited before? You know, like, I give an example. When you go to Hajj, you've never been to Hajj before. First time you see the Kaaba. You can study what you're supposed to do when you walk into the Haram, which door to go to, how to start to walk, and what dua I'm going to say. But once you say it, you forget everything. There's too much excitement, etc. And you have to ask, well, did I go to the right place? Where do I start? So imagine you're in the grave. Those questions are not going to be easy for you to answer. Your soul will say whatever you train your soul to say. People will be very careful about that. So the person here will say, I don't know the answer of this. And then they'll show the place of Jahannam. Bad smell will come into their grave, and the grave will squeeze them. It says even to the part that their ribs will start cracking into each other, right? Which is a description of the body. And then there'll be a person that will come with a really ugly face. And they say, who is this person? They said, this is your evil deeds that you did in this whole world. Stay with them the whole time now. So that's the description of that person there.
I wanted to drop off. Where can I do that?
I think the pantry. I don't know if the pantry is open now. Yeah, you want to help her? Sorry. So here that you have the description of a person with a bad soul. What happens to them, or what that they're going to go through, if you will. And so this is one of the descriptions that really kind of tell you what the journey of the soul right after we pass away, right? There we go. I went over this slide already. Who's your Lord? What is your Deen? Who is your Prophet? And how people would answer that. Sorry, description of a life in the grave. So here we talk about what is the life in the grave, the life of in barzakh, of this realm that we're in, right? The soul is not actually in the grave, but the body is. So the scholars said, what's being punished or what's having enjoyment, the body or the soul? And the best answer the scholars said is more of a hybrid type thing, if you will. Now, if you would open the grave and you look in there, you might not find broken ribs or anything in there, even though sometimes you might find things in online. Where people open the grave and they found snakes in there, it could have been those snakes were on the ground already and they got into the coffin, right? It could be that it was put in there afterwards. Allahu Akbar, I don't know, right? But here we say that it's a hybrid of the two. The soul is getting published and the body is feeling it also. Okay. The best description they said of that is when a person is sleeping. And we know from the Quran, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says when a person sleeps, their soul comes out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever he wants to keep them alive, he returns back the soul. Whoever he wants to take, he takes the soul. And so the soul, technically, when you're sleeping, it's out of your body. That's why a lot of times you see people, sometimes their eyes are rolled back, or they're really dazed. You know, some people, when they sleep, their eyes are kind of open. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, right? But if you go and pinch them, they'll move. But they'll still be sleeping, you know? If you pinch them maybe too hard, maybe they'll wake up, if you will. I don't know about sleepwalking. I don't know. I never really studied sleepwalking. That's one of the, I don't know if you ever seen someone who sleepwalks, but I don't know how to explain it. I don't know exactly what's happening with the soul and the body at that time. That's probably another research paper or something. But anyhow, so we know that here that the soul is not actually in the grave. It's in this place called Barzakh, this land where all the souls after death are is. And we know that there's clothing, there's a bed of fragrance, there's spacious, there's companions. So you have environment that the Prophet ﷺ talked about, right? Then the question asked is that can they hear from the people above ground, of course, right? So we know from this hadith here that Imam Ibn Qayyim wrote a book called The Soul. Actually, I left the book in my office here, but they translated it. You can look it on Amazon. It's called The Journey of the Soul in English. They translate the word Journey of the Soul. In Arabic, called Kitab al-Ruh, the Book of the Soul. But you can look it up. You can buy the book. It's quite small. I probably won't cost very much. But he talks about, can the soul hear? And he says, from this hadith here, when Prophet ﷺ said that when you go to the graveyard, say, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-dar, or As-salamu alaykum, or the people of this abode, right? Inshallah, we will be with you. So some scholars said that, why did the Prophet ﷺ tell us when we go to the graveyard, to say Assalamu alaikum? We don't say Assalamu alaikum to what? When people are alive. Because they respond back to you. So they're saying that from this hadith, you could say this is metaphoric, you say this is real, or you know, literal, but the Prophet is saying that say Assalamu alaikum to them, that they would actually hear you and you respond back to them. So from this, he's saying that what? That they can hear. There's another incident, I think in the Sirah class we went over this, after the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims defeated the Quraysh in the Battle of Badr. The Prophet ﷺ stood over the deceased of the Quraysh. And he said, oh Quraysh, right? Have you found that Allah said it was true? I have found what Allah said was true. Right? So saying that you find the promise of what Allah said. You thought you guys were going to win. I found out that we are victorious, and I was trying to tell you that. Umar radiallahu anhu goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, who are you talking to? They're all dead. And the Prophet says, Omar, the way that you hear me, they hear me. So he's saying that what exactly? The way that you're hearing right now, even though there's a bunch of dead bodies on the battlefield, they hear me. So from this, they said it's very clear that the deceased can hear, right? Whatever miraculous way that happens. So that's why they said when you go to the gravesite, the scholars said that you really shouldn't go to a graveside and have like a long conversation to your family members and etc. Right? But be there for hours and talking, etc. But they said that they will hear your voice, but of course we all know that they won't respond back. If you ever hear a voice coming back, then you probably should probably run or do something else, or somebody's playing a practical joke on you or something, right? Do the deceased recognize their visitors? So there's a hadith that mentions that they do recognize who is standing and talking to them. But some scholars say there's some weakness in this hadith. But they also take it from another hadith. This could be special, though, to the prophets. Well, the Prophet said that when you say salams upon me, Allah puts my soul back in my body and that I can return my salams back to you. So many times we say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet responds back to you, right? You know, say Salaamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. I mean, that's one of the etiquettes when you go visit the Prophet's grave. You say Salaamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. Say Salaamu alaykum to the Prophet. That the Prophet said in the hadith that anytime you send salams to me, then Allah returns my soul to my body and then I respond back to you. Okay. Some scholars said that that's special for Prophets, not anyone, if you will. Some said that is the general case to extent. So you can see the argument performed both ways. Right? So here the Prophet said that I respond back to you, meaning that he knew it was Wiyam, he knew that it was Johan, knew that it was Lisa that said my said salams. So here it's showing that the Prophet actually knows what person it came from. Right? So they're saying that okay, the deceased actually knows who's talking to them. Of course, once again you can see the opposite argument that this has to be something maybe special for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not just for anybody who passes away. But anyhow. So this is some things that people have mentioned from there. Actually, I think, this is another thing here. The description of the life of the grave. What else goes on in the grave when the souls are there in this barzakh, if you will? Do the souls in barzakh visit each other? So there's a verse here in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says in Surah An-Nisa', that whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger will be with those who Allah has favored, bestowed favor upon, the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of truth, the siddiqeen, the shuhada, the martyrs, and the righteous, salihin. Excellent are those of the companions. Some people say this verse is talking about Jannah, right? It's not talking about the grave. Some scholars say that, well, Allah said that they will be with them because they all did righteousness. So even if the grave, they're all having bliss, they will be together. So some say that this is a proof that in the grave, that the righteous souls in Darda Barzakh, right? Wherever Darda Barzakh is understood to be, the righteous souls will be together. It wouldn't make much sense that you have the evil souls and the right souls together. This one's getting punished right next to someone who's in bliss. It wouldn't make much sense. So let's make that make sense that the righteous ones are all there. Either whatever, they're together, whatever they may be doing. Do the deceased souls visit the souls that are still alive? A lot of people have this, so I had a dream, or mom who just passed away a long time, who came to me and she said this to me, right? Or my husband, or my wife, or my child that passed away. Is this true? Right? That's always hard to see what dreams are true or not. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a verse that I was alluding to earlier, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Zumar, Allah takes a soul at the time of their death, and those that who do not die during their sleep, then He keeps for those who has He decreed death and releases the ones for a specified term. So Allah keeps the soul they want that's supposed to die, and those who are not, He returns them back during their sleep. Indeed, this is a sign for those people who have given thought. So what the scholars have said, that those souls, when they leave the body, right, where do they go? They're in this physical world. Well, they're in the spiritual world, which is where the other souls might be. So they might meet each other and greet each other, etc. Whether that's in the form of a dream that you see, or you don't have a dream, but the souls somehow interact with each other. So they're saying while there's someone sleeping, then these were the souls could come together. We're not talking about, a hanger moving in the corner of your room, that this must be the soul that coming in there. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about just when someone's sleeping, that the soul left it from the body. We just mentioned that. That where does that soul go? Does it stay in Los Angeles? Does it stay in Orange County? Right? So it must be in a different realm. And that might be the same realm where those who have deceased are in also. So some say that this is where they would meet up, if you will. Allahu Akbar. Punishment in the grave. Well, obviously, this is farther than not everyone wants to talk about, but it's a reality. That there is punishment, as we mentioned, we alluded to before, and of course there is bliss in the grave. So there's a story of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, right? Radiallahu anhu, the very famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was very, very righteous, right, and did a lot of great things. It's mentioned, the Prophet mentioned that when he passed away, the arsh, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook because of the death of him, because of how great a person he was. And then the Prophet said that 70,000 angels came down when he passed away to observe his janazah. But then the Prophet said, even with all this, when he was placed in the grave squeezed him. Right? You become part of the dirt, you become part of the land, that it still squeezed him. But that's about it. It didn't squeeze them all together, but it still squeezed them. And the Prophet said, if anybody that would have been saved from the squeezing of the grave will be Mu'adh ibn Jabal. So here's a somewhat of a sad reality, but nonetheless, that all of us would feel that grave that is going to be pushed upon us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afiyah and protection, inshallah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So here, that there's that embrace. It might be less, it might be more, it might just be a little. That's what the point of the hadith here is. So that could be a sign of a punishment, or that could be just a embracing of the grave. So the Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet used to seek refuge with Allah from the torment of the grave, Adhab al-Qabr, and from the fitna of the Dajjal, from the trials of the Dajjal, and said, you will be tested in your grave. And this was one of the du'as the Prophet will make in every salah at the end of the prayer. It's mentioned that he will make this du'a before he ends the prayer. Some people say it was after the prayer, nonetheless. Okay? And then how do we know that there's proof that there's punishment in the grave? Is it only from hadith, or is it from Quran also? Well, we have this verse in the Quran here that talks about Fir'aun, where Allah says the fire are exposed to to it morning and night. It's exposed to the people of Pharaoh, if you go to the context of the ayah. And the day of the hour, or the day of the hour, the day of judgment, appears, it was said, make the people of Pharaoh enter the severest punishment. So if you look at the verse here, it says the fire is exposed to Pharaoh morning and evening. And then Allah says, okay, when the day of judgment starts, then it will be saying, make the people of Pharaoh have the severest punishment. So here, the fire that exposed to the morning and evening, what is it talking about? In this world? No. Must be talking about in the grave. So Pharaoh is getting punishment in the morning and the evening, and then when the day of judgment starts, he'll get the most severest punishment. So here this says, this is the proof here in the Quran that there is punishment in the grave. Now why am I talking about that for? Because there was a group of Muslims that came after the death of the Prophet ﷺ that denied the punishment of the grave. Well, they pretty much denied anything metaphysical. Even Jannah and Jahannam, they denied it. They said it's more of a good feeling you have. It's not necessarily a physical place. Because they just couldn't understand anything from this not physical in this world. I mean, anything that was outside made them their heads smoke, if you will, right? So they deny that there'll be punishment in the grave. So here, this proof here, from all that we mentioned earlier, just from the hadith above this, that you'll be tested in your grave. It's very clear of the problem that there is punishment that's going to happen, and also there's bliss that's going to happen also. What are the different types of punishment that will happen in the grave? What do we know from the Prophet ﷺ that mentioned? So once again, there's a very lengthy hadith, and I'm going to go over here, since Sahih Bukhari, but I couldn't put it on the screen here. Once again, it will be multiple slides. With the Prophet ﷺ, it's mentioned that after Fajr prayer, that he would ask the companions, does anyone have a dream that I can interpret it for you? So people will say, you know what, I saw this last night, I saw this. And the Prophet ﷺ will tell him what it meant or what it, you know, was alluding to. And so he said that he asked the people one night, one morning, and no one said anything. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you know what, I had a dream. He said, I had a dream and two people came to me and brought me to Quds, Jerusalem. And when I was there, I came and I saw a person who was sitting and another person was sitting next to them and had a hook. And used to put it in the person's mouth and will rip their mouth open to their jawbone. And then will go to the other side and rip the other side. And the Prophet said, when they will do that, rip the other side will close up and they'll do it again. And they've kept on doing that over, over and over again as a punishment to the person. The hadith is a little graphic. And then the Prophet said, "Who? What is this? What am I seeing here?" The two people that was with the Prophet said, don't worry, we will explain later. Let's go on. And then the Prophet came to a person that was sitting down. Another person had a large boulder and threw it on the head of that person, and the boulder would crack their skull. And then the boulder will roll away. And the Prophet said, well, that person will go and grab the boulder again. They'll come back. The head will put back together. And they'll smash it on his head again, and the boulder will roll again. And they kept on doing that over and over and over again. So the Prophet said, what is this? He said, we'll explain later. Then the Prophet came to people that were in like a cone-shaped cylinder. And there was fire on the bottom. And they'll try to escape it, and they'll come to the top. And the fire will come up, and they'll fall back down. And once again, they try to climb up, and when the fire will come, it will burn them, and they'll come back down. It was happening over and over again. The Prophet mentioned these people were naked, they had no clothes on, they were getting burnt. The Prophet said, what is this going on here? Once again, the people said, we'll explain later, let's move on. Then the Prophet said they came to a person that was in a river of blood, and they're trying to swim out of it. And anytime they will come, there's a person who had stones, and they'll throw it at that person and hit him in the face. In their mouth, and they'll get pushed back into the water. Anytime they get closer, that person will throw stones at that person and keep on getting pushed back into the river of blood. Once again, the Prophet said, what is this? He said, don't worry, we'll explain later. Then the Prophet mentioned in the hadith that he came to a large tree, and there was a man that was an old man that was sitting next to the tree, and there was children around him. And then there was a person that was lighting a fire, and he was kindling it. And the people said, go up to this house on the tree, and they went up to the house. And it was beautiful and it's built. And then the apostle said, and then the guy said, take him to another house above that. And he said, it was even more beautiful. And then the apostle said, told the two people, hey, you have taken me on this long, long journey. You have not explained anything to me. Tell me what it is. Who are you? The prophet said, two people said, I am Jibril and Mikael, Gabriel and Michael. I'm the two angels. The first person that you saw with the hook getting pulled from their jawbone over and over again was someone who lied so much, and their lies would carry on and spread around all over. People followed it. And they end up misleading people, etc. So now, because of their mouth and what they used to say, they're getting punished for that. How about media? We're talking about posts that you get. WhatsApp messages are not true, right? Facebook stuff and people just, you know, lying about this, whether it's a vaccine or not vaccine, or whether it's, you know, political about, you know, this country, Israel, whatever. People are just lying just to, you know, whatever, make things look good. And then it said that person with a stone getting cracked above their head was a person that learned the Quran but didn't apply it. They knew it was right, pretty much. What he's saying, they knew it was right and they didn't follow it. And another hadith, it's mentioned that on another version of this narration, says a person that salah will come and they will not perform it. Right? They'll sleep, basically, they'll ignore it if they will. Very, very, very scary text. And then the person that you saw in that cone-shaped cylinder that was trying to climb out, and the men and women there naked, they were the people of adultery and fornication. Used to do zina, whatever they thought was life was fun, and they used to sleep with this person and sleep with that person, and they're having a great time going to this party and that party, but now they're realizing the aspects of this. And then the person in the blood, in the river of blood, was the person that was involved in interest banking. Whether they, you know, subjected people to interest and they put people in debt, they could never get out of it. And they took advantage of people's, you know, neediness. And now they are suffering this, if you will. Stones are getting thrown at them. And they said that old man you saw by the tree, that is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Well, that's Adam alayhi salam, sorry. And that is his offspring, the kids around him. And the one that's conducting the fire, that is the angel of that guards Jahannam. The house that you came into, that is the house of the normal believers, the place of Jannah where they're going to be in. The house above it is those who are above them. And then they said, oh, look above. And the Prophet looked above, and he saw in the sky there was a big cloud on the house up there. And they said, this is your house, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said, can I go to it? And they said, no, your time has not come yet. And then they left him. They woke up. So from this hadith here, we talked about this long hadith and goes over a lot of things here. Also, I put the number there. You could always go to sunnah.com. And you all go to Bukhari. If you go to 1386, you could always, that's why I can put this on my slides. So you guys can read it yourself if you want to, especially if the hadith is quite long. So here's what I understood. All these punishments the Prophet saw, what's understood that this is stuff that's happening in the grave, not in Jahannam, except no, not yet. So what's understood that all these different things that people are getting punished with are in the grave, that's happening over and over again from what they did, right? So it gives you a stark warning for these people that are involved in these things. And for us, alhamdulillah, the Muslims, and alhamdulillah, try to keep ourselves righteous. It gives a little, help that, you know, there is justice that's going to happen to these people. Sometimes we see the people who are dealing with all these things, and they're with, you know, money and people that are lying and people that are involved in adultery and, you know, they're having a great time. Sometimes you look and see how their life is and you think they're doing great, etc. But don't get disluded from that. That there is punishment from what they're doing and there's great repercussions, right? That kind of a great reminder for us and know that Allah is just, and these are things that people will happen in the grave itself and in Jahannam. Where's that coming from? This guy?
Yeah.
Okay. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. That hadith is, you just need to read it yourself. It's you know, it's really subhanallah, mind-blowing text. Another hadith here about punishment again. The Prophet said that verily the grave is the first stopping place in the hereafter. Or the hereafter starts when once you pass away. But the first stop is in the grave. And he says, so if you are saved therein, if you have bliss in the grave, that's a really good sign. And whatever comes after it will be easier than it. Inshallah, judgment on the day of judgment will be easy for you. Alhamdulillah. And then Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, where you're, you're off to the party, right? And if it's not saved from the punishment of the grave, then whatever comes after it, subhanAllah, it will be just harder, right? So what happens in the grave is a big indication of definitely what's going to happen later. I think we all can understand that, okay? So what are some other reasons of why people are punished in the grave? We got all these right here, okay? Learning the Quran and not follow it, something that should always, you know, it should make all of us kind of start shaking our knees, right? We all learn the Quran, so we have to make sure that we're following it, right? And those who didn't, then obviously the punishment that they have here. What are some other punishments? Number one, the Prophet, the scholars suggest in general shortcomings that people have done in this world, right? Small things that they have done, whether they forgot to give someone back an item, right? You know, different things that they did. They forgot to do this. They said this to a person. They wasn't polite. They insulted this person. That will be a reason for the punishment in the grave. Number two, stealing and cheating. There was a story of a Sahaba after the Battle of Khaybar. He took a shirt and he kept it, and he didn't tell the Prophet that it was from the fort. It was from the area that they defeated. Whatever you defeat, that has to go to the Prophet, and then he distributes it to different people. But he saw a nice little shirt and he kept it to himself. And then he passed away. People were speaking very highly of him. The Prophet said, no. That this person stole this item during the best battle, and so he's being punished in the grave for it. SubhanAllah. Right? Number three is instigating. In Arabic, we call this namima, where you instigate things between people. So you go to somebody and say, you know, Ahmed, you know, Farouk, he always talks bad about you. Like, seriously? Like, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't think he likes you. So you try to pit people together, you know, like, so they don't, they start fighting or arguing. So you try to plant like fire and see if whatever sparks. Some people like to do that to other people. They call and tell you, you know, this person does this, you know, I don't know, we shouldn't talk to this. And they try to, you know, instigate trouble. They call namima. And then not taking care when you're urinating. So the hadith is when the Prophet passed by a grave with two people. And he says, these two people are being punished right now. And if Allah will help make you hear that punishment, you will fall dead. From this, like the screams and the, what is actually going on in the grave. And he said that these two people are being punished for something you might think is trivial. I think that's little. So number one, this person is being punished because of namima, instigating. And the second one, the person who used to use the bathroom, didn't take care and urine used to get on them. That's why Muslims are like really, you know, people are very precautious about when we use the bathroom. You see all these signs on the stalls, please sit down and don't, you know, be careful, do not, you know, urinate, you know, standing up and et cetera, right? Because number one, we don't want mess all over the place, even though sometimes you go to the bathroom, you don't know what happened there. But also because of this hadith here, it's very, very like urine, you wouldn't think, you know, subhanAllah. I mean, as long as you take your precautions, sometimes accidents happens. That's not what the Prophet is talking about here. We all know that sometimes things splash up or whatever the case may be. As long as somebody takes precautions, are very careful, then inshallah ta'ala would be safe from that. This is something with our religion very has a lot of, we all know, purity and cleanliness. I don't know if any other religion out there that I know of that cares so much about cleanliness and washing your hands and making wudu and all this stuff, subhanAllah. It's an honor that we're part of a religion that actually speaks about this, you know. You work at any company and never go to the public bathroom at your work, or even if, forget about the public bathrooms in malls and, you know, other places. SubhanAllah, like, you know, people don't care. People leave the stall and they go right out. They don't, no washing hands or nothing, or subhanAllah, they don't have no care, no etiquette. No one taught them these things. Well, hopefully their parents did, but anyhow. So alhamdulillah, so we are part of a ummah that talks about these different things. Last thing I'll go over, next week we'll talk about other aspects of the grave, is how do we protect ourselves from the punishment of the grave? So number one, there's a hadith and there's some weakness to it, but nonetheless, where the Prophet talked about that reciting Surah Mulk every night will be a protection for you for the grave. Surah Mulk is like, you know, two pages and a third or something, not too long. Right, so it's good if you memorize it, it's even better while you're lying down on your bed, subhanAllah, doing your adhkar and other things. You could recite that, inshallah ta'ala. Number two, in a hadith in Ibn Hibban, I'll put the number there, that mentions that when a person goes into the grave, punishment will come and try to attack that person. And the Prophet said that when punishment comes, is there a question? Okay. When punishment comes to, when punishment comes to the head of that person, then your salah will come in a physical form. That you did so much of salah, you did your tarawih, right? It's an investment for you on the dead in the grave. Will come and block out the punishment when it comes. It'll be like a barrier. Say, no, don't dare come from this side. I'm his salah. He has made it so strong, it's a barrier. And then he'll come to the right side of the person and try to attack that person or harm that person. And then the person's fasting will come and guard them from the right side. And come from the left side and your zakat, your sadaqah, all that stuff that you gave, will come and protect you from the left side. And then mentions that all the other good deeds, treating your family good, doing good things, etc., right, will come at the bottom of your feet and protect you from the punishment from the bottom. So subhanAllah, if you think about the good things that we did, shall we get a reward for it? But also it's an insurance policy, you know, for on the day of judgment, that in the grave, that will come and, you know, obviously protect us there. And then number three, of course, the dua. The Prophet mentioned before, the Prophet will make dua for the, you know, protect us from adab al-qabr, protect us from the punishment of the grave. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us from that. So these are some things that we went over here, just about the grave itself, what's happening there, how do we understand it, if the soul hears, do people visit it, does it understand, you know, does it comprehend who visits, etc. The soul leaving the body, right, how it comes out, where does it go, etc. The whole journey of that, and the different aspects of that. So inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll go over some final aspects of the soul in the grave. And then we'll continue on to like the resurrection. When it's coming out of the grave, what actually happens that in those moments and so forth. Questions or comments from anyone online or in person?
Assalamu alaikum, Shahid, this is Amir. Do you mind if I ask a couple questions real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you. I just thought it'd be easier to unmute. Earlier you were saying that for the good Muslims, for the good souls, leaving the body is like, not painful, it's like pouring water from a jug. I was reading a hadith before from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his time of passing, where he got very sweaty. It seemed painful for him, and he said, Allah, is this as painful for the rest of my ummah or something? He asked one of the angels, and then he asked to like take the pain from the ummah. Do we also feel pain at all, or is that,
you know, Great question. So it is. The Prophet ﷺ was having a lot of pain while he was passing away. And some people said, Ya Rasulullah, are you having, I feel the pain of twice what you feel, right? And they're having a high fever. But this is not necessarily talking about when his soul was coming out. This is talking about just the sickness that he was going through. I mean, he's a human being. He's a prophet, Allah will protect him. But he's also a human being, right? He has organs, he gets fever, he gets pain, etc. He bleeds, right? So what he was describing is just the pain from the fever or whatever illness that he had. Of course, we didn't have to have doctors at that time tell me, hey, you have pneumonia, or you have this type of fever, or you have a cold, etc. But whatever that sickness that he was going through, I think he mentioned it was more of a fever. That's what he was talking about, the pain. It wasn't the soul coming out of his body. Because if you continue the description, or if you go to a Sirah book, that he talks about how he puts his head on Aisha's lap, and he passed away very, very beautifully. You know what I mean? He's lying down there. I'm not saying he wasn't like, you know, aggravated, but he was not screaming or yelling or stuff. We all know this, right? So, and he passed away very, very beautifully in her lap, you know, very nicely. just showing how, you know, nice that, of course, his soul, subhanAllah, where many angels will be there trying to take it, you know, and care for it, that he wasn't, you know, going through pain at that moment. But what he was describing is more that the fever that he was suffering from at the end of the days of his life, where he couldn't leave the salah and so forth. Does that kind of explain it?
Yeah, it does. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much.
Barakallah. Is that the only question you had, or?
I had one more, actually. Yeah, I know this is kind of like a topic that is much deeper for. It has to do with the riba. Okay. And I was just wondering really quickly. I know, like, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of judges on our intentions more so than the action itself. So I mean, like, you know, in modern United States, like, we'd have to have a lot of interest in our loans to buy houses or cars, where it's, you know, you can argue that you can rent or whatever, but at the same time, you know, like, our intention in that case isn't like to cheat anyone or to make unfair transactions, right? And we're more so like, in a way, almost forced. So I was just, you know, I was talking to someone about this, where is it analogous to a situation where we'd be like, you know, in a on an island and there's nothing else to eat but like pork or something, and then is that kind of the same you know, realm of understanding, or different?
Right. I mean, the scholars are kind of different on this. I mean, there is a fatwa that's kind of prevalent that mentioned that if people can, because of the situation here in America, if people do not take loans, Muslims will probably never own anything. You could argue that,
right?
But work hard and finally own something. So they said that, yeah, you can take a loan for your first house, but not you know, income, property, and, you know, other things, if you will. Mm-hmm. And then some more that's much more strict on that, where they said, if you look at the verses of the Quran about riba, Surah Baqarah, the third to the last page, where that Allah was said, will give the people weapons on the Day of Judgment, and said, that were involved in riba, said, fight us, fight the Prophet of Allah, fight Allah now on this day, from what you did. So, and there's also a hadith that whoever accepts riba or benefits riba, or whoever witnesses a contract, they're all the same. And so that's even more scary. So there is some scholars that say, you know, you rent, that's it, you rent the rest of your life, that's it, until you're able to own a house. And people might think that's really, you know, much, much harder, that's not really practical. But there is, you know, that fatwa out there that scholars have came up that you can have it for your first house and so forth. And I want to say that people really should, you know, feel what they're really comfortable from. And, you know, and I know it's hard to stay in an apartment, especially if kids are expanding and you have five people in one little two-bedroom apartment, especially here in California, the rent prices are ridiculous.
Yeah.
But one thing is that I want to allude to that there is options out there, the Islamic banks, and you could criticize those banks too. A lot of people say, what's going on behind the bank? Yep. Maybe they're still going to Fannie Mae and they're still going to these other places. But anyhow, that might be a better alternative to someone to not just go straight to a interest loan with a normal conventional bank. And then I know there's argument with that, but sometimes Islamic banks have much more fees, and sometimes they end up paying more.
Yeah, longer times and stuff. Yeah, I understand.
Yeah, and at the same time, I would like to, I mean, I don't work for this company, and I just want to endorse something called Amin Housing. And those who know Amin Housing, it's one of the cleanest housing financing you could do. Basically, it's a small summary. It's a bunch of investors that put a bunch of money in a big pool. And so you can say, I want to buy a house, and they will give you that money, but they will rent the house to you. You own that portion. Let's say you only put $10,000 down. So you only own, like, I don't know, let's say 1/16 of the house. And they'll own the rest. But you keep on renting from them and paying a principal until you finally buy the whole entire house. No interest, they're renting to you. And so therefore you kind of work, kind of rent to own, if you will.
Yeah.
So that's the only one. Sorry? Yeah.
It's like a lease on a car kind of thing, right? Like,
kind of, yeah, kind of to an extent. Yeah, you could buy afterwards. So they have that, and there's another one called Divan Banking. I mean, it's a Jewish bank, but they're more Orthodox Jews. They really care about staying away from riba, other than Chase and Citibank. But so they're actually, some Muslims go to them also, you know, the people of Book, alhamdulillah, but nonetheless. And so they do things very cleanly. I don't know their whole structure, but I just wanted to mention that. So to answer your question, like I said, I think people should do whatever they're comfortable with.
Yeah. And, given their own research and everything, right? Like given the looking at everything up and everything.
Exactly. Yeah. And yes, I'm saying there, I would agree that there is a fatwa out there. We could criticize that. You could agree to it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, this is something that's, it's just something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked very, very severely in the Quran.
Yeah.
So it's just something that's, you
don't play around with.
yeah. You don't really see it with other things. So, but it's a very touchy subject. And I think your dad wants to say something. Let's hear
it. No, I think you mentioned it. I wanted to talk about those alternatives that are out there, the Islamic banking. And, mm-hmm. and you mentioned also that you never really know also how they work their
right,
system
right.
and what's behind mm-hmm. there. Maybe in some cases, even be.
Right. And the thing is that
what they invest into, what right. kind of companies and so on.
Yeah.
It could be probably worse than a standard.
It can be. The thing is that we say, you know, to also to answer Brother Amir's question is that, you know, if Brother Johan comes to me and says, I need $10, I'm like, here's $10. It's not for him to say, like, well, did he get $10 from a bank? Did he steal the $10? You know, it's from a transaction between me and him is clean. Now, if the $10 he gets from that person is stolen, or and he doesn't know that he's not, you know, that's not, or that it was from interest, and that's if he knows it was from interest or something, that might, you know, that's a different situation, right? So from some of the Islamic banks, like they were here, this is your loan and this is transaction, there's no riba, but you might say, oh, well, where are you getting your thing? You don't necessarily have to do that. But some people say, I want to make it super clean. So like I said, there's all these different levels of a consciousness that people have. So it's a very touchy subject, very tough, but I always say people just, you know, try to do whatever you can do to keep the safest bet. I think that's always better. We have 60 years in this life, 70 years, try to live as clean as we can. And, you know, before we go in the grave and, you know, we have a little bit of issue, but there is a fatwa, like I mentioned, scholars, you know, we could, on the day of judgment, you could stand behind them and say, well, Allah, I was following these people that were in charge, so.
Thank you, Sheikh. I have one last question, if you don't mind. Sorry, one last one, a really very quick one. Let's just say I were to visit a graveyard here and I have family members that are buried like overseas or something, and I come and say salam, and understand that everyone in the barzakh, in the grave, can hear my salams. Does that also count with people from like that are not buried on that local grave? Or is it like, because I understand like it's not the bodies are in there anyways, so I'm not sure.
Yeah, no, what's understood is that it's only the people that are at that in that locality.
Okay.
So you often say, like, say salamu alaikum, or people of the grave. It's those people are there, not necessarily if they're in another area. I mean, you can always make dua, Allah, forgive that person, where, of course, Allah knows where they're buried at. Yeah. But in terms of sending salams to them or talking to them or whatever the case may be,
it's more localized.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, got it. Thank you. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much.
Couple more minutes. Any questions or comments? Lisa, you had a question, right?
Yeah. So when they the soul leaves the body, the body is to be in the life and it's when you back to Janaza, you jump or be taking
food. Right.
So how does that work when the soul leaves?
Very good. So Sister Lisa, for those online are asking that, does the body still feel pain, and even though the soul left it, especially when you're washing the body for the janazah and so forth like that. So the soul is out from the body, what's understood at that time. It's put in once it's in the grave. So technically what's understood is that driving to the mortuary and driving to the cemetery, there's just a hollow body, if you think about it, right? There's no soul in there yet until it's actually put in the grave, and then it's put in there. But here, does the soul still, the body still feel? Allah, we don't have any necessary details with that. The only thing what we say when people are washing the body is out of respect of a human being, of Allah's creation, we don't rough it up. Of course, we take care of it and so forth. Now, does they actually feel anything? Since the soul is not there, I would think not. But it's more of the honor of the human being, of that person, that we are gentle with it and we don't rough it up and we are careful with it. So from what I know, I don't think we have anything that they actually feel hurt or anything like that from the car ride or in the coffin or anything like that. Not well. Yeah, that's, I've never, do I, I have to look that up too, because I'm trying to think of that. There was also, I think, a hadith where the body and the soul that's in the body and the soul that's in the body, when a denial is going on, is saying like, rush me to the grave. I think there's a hadith on that, but where is that hadith? I have to look that up. That might get a little bit up your answer too. Any other questions or comments? It's 56. I don't think we have much time. Anything else? Alhamdulillah. So next week, inshallah, we'll continue with this and go over the more details about the life in the grave. And then inshallah, I think we'll only need one more session of this, and we'll go some of the other aspects of the soul and so forth. And then we'll continue with the resurrection. So then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya rahman, ya rahim, antas salam. Wa minka salam, tabarakta ya dhul jalali ikram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to qina adhab al-qabr. We ask you to protect us from the punishment of the grave. And those are the believers that have passed away, protect them from the grave, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Expand the grave, put an order in it, for the scent of Jannah, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.